Would you turn with me again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1, to the portion that we read together, and we'll bow just in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of the Word to be here. Father and our God, we ask now for help in the preaching and the hearing of Thy truth. Oh, that Thy Holy Spirit would come and minister to us and through us, that in all things that the Lord Jesus Christ might receive all the praise and all the glory. Might our eyes be fixed upon Him, who is author and finisher of our faith. Might we run with patience even that race that is set before us. We ask our God for insight and understanding of the portion that we'll consider together this morning. And that far beyond the voice of the preacher, oh, that that still small voice of Thy Holy Spirit might be heard. Draw us after the Lord Jesus Christ. To come and give us that needed aid, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning I'd like to consider the subject of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The modern notion of Christianity for many is that it's simply an affiliation. It's a club that you join. And as far as they're concerned, you are only required to attend a few meetings, pay your subscription or your dues every now and then, and avoid any major moral blunders that might embarrass the other members of the club. Now, such a level of commitment might be fine at a social club, but it's far removed from the call to discipleship that the Lord Jesus places upon those who desire to know Him as Savior and Lord. Here at the end of the first chapter of John's Gospel, we find a record of how the Lord Jesus came to meet a few of those men who would go on to be His first disciples. And we find the beginning of relationships and friendships that will ultimately change the world. And so we want to consider this morning how these men first related to the Lord Jesus Christ and how that speaks to us today. And for those of us that claim to be, or at least want to be, disciples of the Lord Jesus, what this passage holds for us is very instructive and extremely important. The first thing that I see within this portion on the subject of discipleship is that a disciple is one who travels in the pathway with Christ. John the Baptist has been the focus of much of this early chapter. But now there is a transition from the ministry of John the Baptist to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told particularly of two of John's disciples who left his ministry in order to become followers of our Savior. In verse 36, we are told that as the Savior passed by, that John looked upon him and turned to his disciples and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That familiar sermon that John had been preaching again and again, the promise of a Savior, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. As the Lord Jesus walks by, John turns to his disciples and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one that I've been preaching about." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now that word "followed" in verse 37, it's an important word within this passage. And it speaks of more than just someone walking behind another. Following Jesus in this case is descriptive of the entire direction of their lives following Christ. What do we mean when we say following Jesus? Well, these two men were previously disciples of John the Baptist. But having heard him preach about the Christ, this coming Savior, and Jesus being this Lamb of God, they left John to follow Jesus. And this following of Jesus is the same idea that we find a little later in the text, in verse 43, for instance. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. This call that is issued to Philip is the same one that has been taken up by the two disciples of John. And it's more than just an invitation to go somewhere on a temporary basis. It's a call to a lifetime commitment to Jesus Christ. And that word that's translated follow or followed or following speaks of a once for all action. It indicates that they've made a decision not just to follow Jesus Christ today, but with all of their lives. They have cast in their lots with Jesus. In other words, these first disciples understand that they are leaving their old life behind, and they're setting off on a new life with Jesus Christ. They didn't merely ask Jesus to come into their hearts. It's an expression we hear often these days. Or they've invited Christ into their lives. That's not the expressions that they use. They're not asking Christ to come into their lives. They are giving up their lives to Him. They will walk the way that Jesus was going. They're set out upon a path with Him. He will lead, and naturally, as followers, they will follow. Too many people today want the Lord to walk with them, to go the way that they are going, for Christ to be with me. Whereas these first disciples are willing to give up their lives to be followers of Him. And following Jesus involves pursuing Him with your whole life, to travel the pathway that He is going. Now, why do they want to follow Christ? What is their motive? Well, let's look at this first conversation that takes place between the Lord Jesus and these first two disciples that follow Him. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? What are you looking for? The internet search engine Google has changed the way that we learn about things and how we access information. Nowadays, when we are confronted with a question, we'll maybe use the expression, I'll Google it. I'll look up the answer. And you type your question into the search engine on your computer, and it will come back with a list of websites that match your search. And the words and the phrases that you type in become the basis of the answers that come back. Now, let me ask you, what words or phrases would describe what you are searching for in life? If we went to Google and asked the questions of it about life's pursuits, if you were to type in the phrase, more money, and many people type that in, because it will come back with 246 million different answers. Go to Google and type in your search for true love, and it will come back with 90 million answers. Or happiness will give you 75 million answers. Because for most people, what they are seeking in life is more money, true love, more happiness. These are the things that people are looking for.
Yet long before Google, long before the internet, long before computers, the Lord Jesus asked a very relevant and important question to those that would follow him. What seek ye? What are you looking for? What is the pursuit of your life? Unfortunately for so many, they're seeking for all of the wrong things in all of the wrong places. Now the Lord Jesus didn't ask this question of Andrew and John because he lacked information. He has asked them this question, what are you looking for? What are you seeking for by following me? Because he wants them to think about their motives. Why are you following me? What are you hoping to gain? Status and power in my kingdom? A place within the inner circle of my disciples? A comfortable life? Material blessings? A time free from pain and sorrow? Is that what you're looking for? You're looking in the wrong places if that's what you want. What do you seek? What's your motive in following me? It's a simple yet a very profound question. And their answer is worthy of our study there in verse 38. When the Savior asked them, what seek ye? They said unto him, here's their answer, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? Of all of the questions, and of all of the answers that could have been given to that question, what are you looking for? Here's what they reply. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Now the term rabbi is important because it demonstrates for us just how these new disciples viewed the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, those who were experts of the law, experts in the Word of God, they were called Rab. It means master. The term rabbi means my master. And for someone to address another as rabbi meant that they recognized them as their personal master, one from whom they would take instruction and direction. Now doubtless many here this morning would not hesitate to call Jesus Christ their Savior. But can we honestly say that he is our rabbi, our master? Is he the Lord of our lives? Well, these disciples leave us with an important example. From their very first meeting with Jesus Christ, they recognized not only that he was the Lamb of God, the Savior, but they recognized his lordship and his authority over them. Following the Lord Jesus means making him the master of your life. A true disciple of Jesus Christ seeks his command and his instruction and his direction for their lives. Too many today that profess to be Christians know only the Lord Jesus Christ as one who existed in the past, who died in some distant land on some cursed cross. And they never get to know him beyond that sacrificial death. They don't know the reality of following Christ day by day. The fact of his lordship over them, his right and his authority as their God to command every aspect of their life. These men, when asked with the question, what are you looking for? What is it that you hope to find in following me? They said, my master. They recognized his authority over them. And they longed for his fellowship with them. Their question, where dwellest thou? Signals their intent. They want to be with him. That's why they want to know where he's dwelling, because they want to be with him. Clearly, there are a lot of things that these men will want, but primarily they just wanted to be with him. Now, it's interesting that they didn't invite the Lord Jesus back to their home. They wanted to go to his. It's not that they wanted Jesus to be part of their lives so much as they are interested in being a part of his. Today, those that are Christians or professing Christians will say that they want Jesus to come into their lives and to work around their schedules and to meet their needs and to help them in their situations. Oh, that we would reach that point in our Christian lives that we simply want to be where he is. What a transformation that would make in our lives. How much different would our prayers be if we wanted to go with Christ rather than to have him go with us? No longer would we be saying, Lord, I want to do this. We'd be saying, Lord, what would thou have me to do? We would no longer be praying, Lord, bless what I'm doing. We'd be starting to pray, Lord, help me to do what you are blessing. What touched me about this request of these new disciples in verse 38 is that they didn't ask for any miracles. There was no specific need that they had that they wanted met. Their heart's desire was simply to be in his presence and to share his company. I wonder how we would have answered the question of the Savior, what seek I? What can I do for you? What is it that you want from me? How would we have answered that question? Is our real heart's desire simply to be with him, to experience his presence? Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking the Lord to meet the needs in your life and calling upon him when there's a burden too heavy to carry, or when there are requests that we need to bring to the throne of grace. But ultimately, the pursuit of the Christian life is simply to be found in the presence of Christ. The aged Apostle Paul, with eyes dimmed and weakened body, described his life's ambition as this, that I may know him. Now that's something to seek. And in response to their answer, where dwellest thou? You've got to love the Savior's reply. He said, come and see. Come and see. He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw. You'll notice each time the Lord Jesus gives a personal invitation for those to follow him, they came. Wonderful gospel truth there. You see something of the effectual calling of the Lord. When the Savior calls, men come. He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw. Now verse 39 indicates that they spent the rest of the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. That was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They spent the day with the Savior. A disciple is one who travels or follows in the path of the Savior. A disciple is one who testifies to the person of the Savior. Now, the identity of one of these disciples is not known to us. We believe it to be John. The other one is identified as being Andrew. Well, John tells us in verse 40 that one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And John is enabling us to connect some of the dots together. Those that have read the other Gospels will undoubtedly have heard much of Simon Peter. What a famous figure he was in the early church. And yet John is drawing our attention to the fact that without Andrew, there would have been no Simon Peter. Because we read in verse 41 concerning Andrew that he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Those that are disciples are those that are following Christ and then are endeavoring to bring others to him. And this is a pattern that we'll find repeated even in this portion of Scripture this morning. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 tells us of Andrew, but we'll find a little later between the conversation of Philip and Nathanael, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the pattern. Those that follow the Savior go out then and find others to follow him also. Verse 41 tells us that Andrew went first to talk with his brother Simon. And his testimony is this: we have found the Messiah. We have made a glorious discovery, a life-changing discovery. The word found there in verse 41 is the Greek word eureka or eurisko. You've maybe heard the story of the mathematician Archimedes, who was struggling with a mathematical problem, couldn't find the solution. The story goes that he was in the bath, getting washed, and as he was under the water, the answer came to him, and he leapt out of the bath shouting, eureka! I have found it! I've got the answer! And you can just picture Andrew running down to the Sea of Galilee, down to the dock, down to Peter, saying, Peter, I've found it! I've found it! What has he found? He's found the Messiah. He's found the one he's been searching for his entire life. The greatest day and hour in our life is the day when we met the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What has he found? We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the divine figure that the Jews of the Old Testament were looking for. We find a similar testimony in verse 43. They following Jesus go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. When these men met with the Savior, became followers of him, the next thing they do is go and find others. That's how evangelism works today. Someone has an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ and they can't help but tell others about it. Now there is a place for advertising and for leafleting and for all other kinds of evangelistic outreaches. But you know, recent surveys have shown that 85% of those who have recently started attending churches have come in response to a friend or a relative or a colleague inviting them to come. Come and see. Come and hear for yourself. Child of God, how many people did you invite to the services this week? How many? And not ask for a show of hands. But true, authentic discipleship, those that are following Jesus Christ, their heart's desire is to go and to find others to follow him too. We have found him. We have found the one whom God has sent. We have found the one about whom the Bible is all about. Moses and the prophets didn't write of him. We have found the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. The heart of their testimony was the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes we are afraid to invite others to church because we are afraid of what questions they might ask us. What if they ask me something and I don't know the answer? Well, that's what happened. And Philip came to Nathanael and told him that we have found the Christ. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's a real stickler of the question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You'll notice that Philip doesn't enter into debate with him, doesn't try to persuade him or change his mind. Do you know what he said? Come and see. Come and see. He said, I don't have all the answers, but come and see. Come and find out for yourself. This is their testimony. Come and meet with Christ. Sometimes we make our testimony sound like a spiritual autobiography. Oh, I've been a Christian now for so many years. Or maybe it's a denominational promotion. I'm a Free Presbyterian and I believe this, this. And you know, a real testimony is not about the kind of Christian that we are or the type of church that we attend. It's all about the Savior that we have met. Come and meet him. Come and meet him. And the reason that these disciples are sharing this good news, and you'll notice in verses 41 and 42 that Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon. Why did he go to find Simon, his brother? Why did Philip go and find Nathanael and share his testimony with him? Because they wanted them to meet the Savior too. It said of Simon and Andrew that he brought him to Jesus. I love the sound of that. Andrew coming and taking Peter by the arm and saying, Peter, come with me. Come and I'll take you to him. The first thing that he did upon getting saved was to find his own brother, a loved one, and bring him to Christ. I know that I can probably speak for most here that we have family members that are unconverted. Perhaps the greatest tragedy of all is that we never witnessed to them. Now we may not be able to preach like Peter, to stand on the day of Pentecost and preach a sermon that sees thousands converted. We may not be able to do that, but surely we can witness like Andrew. We can tell others of the one whom we have encountered that has changed us and saved us, and we'd love you to meet him too. He first findeth his own brother. Come and see. Those that are followers of Christ will be those that will go out to find others to follow him also. We recognize all too well that we cannot save anybody. We can't change their mind. We can't even bring a convicting thought to their heart. But we can open the scriptures and point them to one who died upon a cross to see. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. This is our plea and this is our confidence that once they come and see Jesus Christ for who he is, that they too will follow him. So what is a disciple? It's one who follows in the pathway of Christ. It's one who testifies to the person of Christ. And it's also one who is transformed by the power of Christ. In a very real sense, the lives of these first five followers of Jesus were transformed by their meeting with him. He impacted their lives from that moment on. Their stories are that of a true disciple. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why do I say that? Because if you look down in that passage, you'll find that this transformation is taking place. Verse 42, when Simon is brought to the Lord Jesus. Jesus beheld him. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, we'll maybe come back another day and look at the meaning of this particular passage, but what we see here is that Simon receives a new identity. He's a new creation. Andrew, the quiet, timid one, becomes a personal soul winner for Christ. Here's a Bible study for you. Every time you find Andrew's name mentioned in the Scriptures, you'll find him bringing people to Christ. You'll find him bringing his brother here in John chapter 1. A little later in John's Gospel, we'll find him bringing the little lad with the loaves and fishes to Christ. You'll then find him bringing some Greeks to the Savior. Every time you find Andrew in the Scriptures, he's bringing someone to Christ. Philip becomes an evangelist, preacher of the Gospel. Nathanael is transformed from a man who was only slightly curious about Jesus, because that's what we read when he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" A man only slightly curious about the Savior, to one who's firmly convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one who was sent to rule over God's people. His life is transformed. Those that are disciples of Christ are those who travel with him, those who seek to witness for him, those who have been transformed by him. We are transformed by Christ. New creatures, new creation. Old things passing away. Now let me ask you just in closing this morning. Will you follow him? Will you set out after him? Go where he goes. Follow as he leads. Be obedient in all of your ways unto him as the master of your life. Will you travel with him? Will you testify for him? Will you take the time to tell those who will listen that you have found the very answer to all of life's problems? You have found one whom you believe to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? You have found the Messiah, the King, the Ruler, the Savior of men? Will you tell them about your Savior? You will if you're a disciple. And to know that transforming power in our lives, to know that day by day we are being made more and more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, until that day we are brought into glory and are made perfect in our likeness to the Son of God, transformed by Him, being daily renewed with His grace. If you will be that willing follower of the Lamb, there's a wonderful promise at the close of this passage. After Nathanael's confession that thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 50 and 51, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." For a sincere Israelite like Nathanael, the prospect of seeing God as Jacob had seen him would have been the greatest privilege and prospect he could ever have hoped for. And yet the Savior promises that those who are seeking to be His disciples today, there's the prospect of greater things yet. This Jesus, of whom we have read in the Scriptures, unknown by the Spirit, this same Jesus who spoke with Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael, this same Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to glory, will one day break through the clouds. His feet
feet will set again upon this planet. Those that know and love him as Lord and Savior will be with him for all eternity. And we can look forward to greater things in the kingdom that's to come. And they ask you, are you a disciple of Christ? A follower of the Lamb? Can I encourage you again to be followers of Christ even as these early believers were? Following him? Finding others to meet with him? Being transformed by him? And ever looking for his return? The promise of his kingdom.